Very good to see all of you here this evening. We've had a very good day, and hope that all of you have had a good day so far. We enjoyed the big crowd of folks that we had in attendance with us this morning, and if you count Galia on Skype, then we're at 234. Because we Skyped her for the morning service as well. So her face was here if she wasn't here in person. But so thankful that you were able to be here and to be a part of that. And as always, when you're doing something like that, there's always things that you forget that you look back at and think, oh, how could you have forgotten that? And, of course, that's the case for me as I was speaking to you this morning. And so I want to do a little housekeeping tonight as well, just briefly. And tell you how much I appreciate the help of some people in helping us be able to make the PowerPoint presentation. I was able to put quite a few pictures on it, and then Danny came back and talked to me. Said, "Chris, there are some things that we need to add." Danny added quite a few slides. He did all of the animation initially, and did all of the manipulation of the pictures, and also added some music to it. And then Danny had to go out of town, and he sent it to Chris Gentle and Sarah and I last night. Worked on several things, and really, it's like Chris said, I'm the producer, and he made me the director. So I was really just directing, and Chris was producing and doing a lot of the work. In fact, just about all of the work. And then I also want to thank Cleaning Group 2. That's Jason and Amy's cleaning group. They were here last night, and they helped with a little bit of some suggestions as well. And Melanie gave us suggestions for some songs. So a lot of people contributed to this. And like I said, a lot of things we would probably like to add and are going to add and include also some things that we missed that we would like not to have missed. But I appreciate the hard work of so many people that helped with that, especially Chris and Sarah and Danny, who did so much work to help put that together to make it what it was today. So thank them very much for their help as well. And so tonight, again, this will be our last service on a Sunday here in this facility, and I'm thankful that you have come out to join us here tonight for it. I want to share with you a lesson. It's entitled Atheists and Unbelief. Our texts are found in Psalm 14:1 and 53:1. And the reason why I've given you two texts is because they essentially say the same thing. They say, "The fool hath said in his heart," there what? "There is no God." And yet there are many people in our world today who struggle with this and who actually believe that there is no God. And so I want us to talk about some of the things that we deal with when we deal with atheists. And in fact, what I want to do is I want to share one of the most common objections that the atheists have to Christianity. And I want us to see if we can discuss that and see if we can come to terms with that and perhaps be able to overcome that unbelief that some people might have in their lives. You know, whenever you think about some of the thoughts that the atheists have, one of the objections, and one of the more common ones, is this, that they can't believe in a God that would condemn those who have never heard the gospel message. And that's something that they struggle with. And so this evening, we're going to consider where their objections may have some merit, and where their objection is certainly wrong. And I hope that we'll be able to look at these together. Essentially, however, this objection does question the character of God. And you think about that. It questions the character of God. And let me tell you why it questions the character of God. The implication of this objection that God is going to condemn those to eternal torment is that God lacks compassion. And in fact, the atheist has more compassion than God, because the atheist would not send everyone into that type of eternal condemnation. And so they argue that your God is not a compassionate God if He would do that to all the people that have never heard the gospel message. Therefore, it makes them more a compassionate individual. Well, the atheist, however, confuses compassion, I believe, with tolerance, which is regarded as the most important of human virtues now in our world and in our society. Have you come to realize that? Steve mentioned it this morning in his Bible class lesson, and I think it's something that we need to come to understand, and I know that many people want us to get on board with that, but we need to realize that. I guess we're lagging behind. All of the virtues in life, the greatest of all the human virtues is tolerance. Or at least that's what we're being told, isn't it? All of us need to be tolerant of one another. And they're confusing compassion with tolerance. They're confusing that. Now, if you think about virtue, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the whole duty of man, as the writer of Ecclesiastes would tell us, is this. Fear God and do what? Keep His commandment. For this is the whole duty of man. And so it's best for us to be submissive and obedient to God and not tolerant of everything that goes on in our world, which is what we're told we need to do. If we want to reach the apex of the human experience, then we need to become more tolerant individuals. And that's where the atheist goes wrong. They confuse compassion with tolerance. Let me tell you what the difference in these two things are. I'll share a few thoughts with you. First of all, tolerance is really indifference when you get down to the bottom of it. People argue for tolerance in all things, not because they are necessarily committed to a cause, but because they don't want to be told what they can or cannot do in their life. In other words, you do what you want, and I will do what I want, and we will just agree to get along. Do you understand that? Do you get that? Really, if you get down to the nuts and bolts of it, tolerance is just indifference. You know, I really don't care what you want to do, but I'm going to stand with you on this cause because I don't want people objecting to what I want to do. If I want to do this, it ought to be all right for me to do it, and if you want to do that, you ought to be allowed to do that as well. So let's just tolerate everything, which really is indifference because we really don't care about those individuals if we have that attitude and that approach to things. Now, compassion, on the other hand, is wanting what is best for people. Compassion is not indifference to behaviors, but is having such a concern for others that you want their good. Compassion, therefore, is not indifference, nor is it tolerance. Sometimes, if you care about people, then you have to lead them out of the bad decisions and out of the bad behaviors that they've been engaged in. Tell them that their sin is separating them from their God and that it needs to be abandoned. In other words, we have to point out sin, and believe it or not, at times we actually have to tell people, you're wrong. Well, that's so judgmental, isn't it? That is so judgmental. You don't have any right to judge me. You hear that all the time, don't you? So the better course of action, according to the world, is just let them do that, and whatever negative consequences happen as a result of it, well, that's okay. It's all good. When, if we will instruct them, if we will warn them, if we will tell them this is wrong, that's having compassion on them. That is leading them out of bad behavior and out of the path of destruction and leading them to a better life. So you tell me what's better. Is it better to be indifferent and allow the world to continue down this destructive course? Or is it better to stand up, tell them the truth, say it's wrong, and try helping get them back on the right course? What is the more appropriate thing? What is better? To be quite honest with you, when you think about this, it seems to me that the way of tolerance would be the worse way, wouldn't it? The way of compassion is the way that we need to go. Now, there are several biblical principles that I want us to observe this evening, that I want us to study and understand about God that speak to His character. Because we've already established that the atheists, when they make this argument, they're questioning the character of God. They're saying He's not compassionate, and we're more compassionate. But they are really confusing the idea of tolerance and compassion because God's trying to lead them to better living, to eternal life. Now, the first biblical principle that we have to understand if we want to understand the character of God is this. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's exactly what He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. If you look at other passages of Scripture here, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we talk about the long-suffering nature of God and how that He is unwilling that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. Now, that sounds like a compassionate God to me, doesn't you? He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants them to have truth, not lies. He wants them to have better living, abundant life, not horrible consequences to their behavior and their actions. Now, that's a loving God. I can tell you the atheist isn't doing anything about it. They're not concerned about the spiritual man. They're not concerned about the world being good except how it might affect them in their life. And so you think about the compassion of God. He even developed a plan for saving man before man even needed it. Now think about that for a moment. God had a plan in mind to save man because He realized that man might fall to the temptation of sin, and that He knew He needed a Redeemer. And so He put a plan in place even before man needed that plan so that they could have salvation. Ephesians 1:4. He knew that we would eventually sin, and He loved us so much that He made preparations to help us when we couldn't help ourselves. Now I ask you, is that not a compassionate God? Here's a God who knew what was going to happen to His Son before man even committed the first sin. Now you think about that. You think about that kind of love. Knowing that this is what's going to have to happen, but I'm going to create these beings anyways. I'm going to create this world knowing that it's going to cost my Son His life. Now, would we do the same? Would we be so loving if we knew the outcome of the plan that was in place? I think about a compassionate God. So the first thing that we need to understand is God wants all men to be saved. That is His desire. Number two, biblical principle number two, God does not force anyone to love Him or accept Him. You go to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua there says, you choose this day who you will serve. Whether you choose to serve the gods of the Egyptians from where they came or over the river, or the people of the land there, the Amorites, in the land they were then dwelling in. But as for me and my house, we're what? We're going to serve the Lord. He said, you've got to make a choice today. God is not going to force you to serve Him. Hopefully by your experiences here in the wilderness, you have come to observe that it is much better to serve God and to trust in Him. Otherwise, you're going to be wandering aimlessly until He allows you to go into the promised land. I think about 1 Kings chapter 18 and Elijah on Mount Carmel. And how Elijah says to those people, why do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve Him. And if Baal be God, serve Him. You have a choice to make. God is never going to force you to love Him or to accept Him. And that's biblical principle number two that we've got to understand. It's your decision tonight. Now I would ask you this in reference to this. Wouldn't it be more tyrannical and unloving to give people what they obviously don't want? Wouldn't it be more tyrannical and unloving to give people what they obviously don't want? There are some people out here who just don't want Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They don't want anything to do with this God nonsense, as they would deem it. They don't want it. And so, you're telling me that God is supposed to force them, oh no, I'm going to give you what you don't want. That's not compassion. That's not love. That's what? That's tyrannical. That's tyrannical. You know, I think about Satan and his angels. They had a choice, didn't they? They had a choice. they chose not to serve God. And they were operating in the realm of fact, not in the realm of faith as we do. And they wanted no part of God. And you think about people today. Some of them just don't want Jesus. They don't want this life. And we're supposed to think that they're going to be happy there when this is not what they want. It's more tyrannical and unloving to give the people what they don't want, obviously. So some people have made it clear. And then we need to understand biblical principle number 3. God promises that those who diligently seek Him will find Him. And I think this is the most significant as we think about this idea that the atheist objects to, that God is going to condemn those who have not heard the gospel. But God does make promises in the Scriptures, and He has promised that those who diligently seek Him will what? Finish the statement. Find Him. That's right. If you diligently want to seek God, you will find Him. I believe with all of my heart He will make the way available to you if you want it. He'll do it if you're diligently seeking Him. That's what Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 tells us. Is that not what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch? I mean, here is a man, and he is on his way back home after having been in Jerusalem. We know that Philip has been in Samaria preaching with great success to that city. Many people have been converted to the cause of Christ, and so many have been converted to the cause of Christ that now Peter and John have been called for, and they come over and they're laying hands on the people so that they might receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then God says, wait a second, Philip, I got an assignment for you. Oh man, I can imagine. You know, it kind of reminds me of the story of the talents. Oh yeah, I've been faithful over this much, now God's going to make me faithful over more. You know, maybe he thought, oh yeah, I've been having such good success here in Samaria. I'm headed someplace bigger. And he had been successful. Very successful in his preaching in Samaria. What does God do? He sends him to speak to one guy. He left Samaria, had to travel all down south, get to this chariot, and here he hears an Ethiopian man reading from Isaiah 53. And he walks up to that chariot, and I love this story, and I'll tell you why I love this story, because I want to be able to have a catchphrase or a working line. And I guess we all need to learn from the example of Philip here. A working line when you can walk and you just get somebody's attention just like that. And you have a foot in the door. And not all situations are similar to this. If I find somebody reading the Bible, I might use this approach. Sadly, I don't find very many people reading their Bibles anymore, do we? Reading all kinds of other junk. But he found him reading his Bible, or his Scriptures. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except somebody explain it to me or some man tell me? And he started there at that scripture. He climbed up in the chariot with him and he began to preach to him Jesus. And as they're going along the way, the Ethiopian eunuch sees some water and he says, hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe Jesus Christ, you can. And they stopped the chariot. Both of them got out of the chariot, went down in the water. He baptized him. And then here's where the story goes a little hazy, according to me and Adi. What happened to Philip after that? He went on his way after that. The eunuch saw him no more. Went preaching. Why did God pull him out of Samaria to go preach to this guy? I'll tell you why. Because this Ethiopian eunuch had a desire to know God on a more intimate level. He wanted to know how he could be saved. He wanted to know about the Scriptures. He was seeking God. God made it possible for him to find Him. As He will make it possible for anybody that will diligently seek Him to find Him. I was on my way to Russellville the other night. to preach at the North Highland Church of Christ, and I was having a conversation with Trey Durden. Trey was sharing a story with me about a preacher, and he handed me the book, and I didn't get a chance to take the book home, but I'd like to get a copy of it and read it, about an evangelist or a minister who went on a mission trip. And he went to the deepest, remotest part of some Asian country that they could find, thinking that they never had had the opportunity at the gospel. This guy was not a preacher for the Church of Christ. He was affiliated with another religious organization. But he went out there, and they began to do some mission work. And they found this village that had a chief there. And that chief had gotten a copy of the Bible. And when this missionary went to their service, they were worshiping like the first century Christians were worshiping, singing, taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, praying, giving. And they were baptizing people for the remission of their sins. You know what he did? He said, you know what? If these people can figure this out without any guidance from the outside, maybe we need to reevaluate this. And this man, although still a part of another religious organization, has now come back and is preaching baptism for the remission of sins. If people want the gospel, God will make it available. But you've got to diligently seek Him. And that's biblical principle number three that we need to appreciate and remember. That's God's promises. Now, what do we know about God's promises? Well, we know that God's promises are sure. We know that God cannot lie. So if He makes a promise, you can rest assured that promise is going to come to pass. Now, that was the first. Whoa, I've just got a few more minutes left, and I'm only finished with point one. Good news is there's only 2 points to this lesson, unlike this morning that had seven. We talked about how that this main objection or common objection of the atheist questions the character of God. That is where the atheist is exactly wrong. But where the atheist may be right is it questions the character of Christians. To our shame, this objection may be the atheist's most tenable. It might be. If Christians truly believe that God has reserved a place of eternal punishment for unbelievers, then why are they not doing more to save those poor lost souls? Why? The two greatest commandments, according to Jesus, are to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, according to Matthew 22, 37 and 39. I don't believe that we can claim to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and then ignore what God has asked us to do. Jesus even illustrates this for us in the story of the two sons. He's got the two sons. The father went to the one son and said, son, I need you to go out and I need you to do this work for me. He says, oh yeah, I'll do great. That'll be fine. I'll be glad to. Let me go do it. And refused to do it. Didn't go. Went to his other son and said, son, I need you to go out and I need you to do this work for me. And that son said, I'm not going out there. Later he repented and did what? Went, did what his father asked him to do. Now, my question is this, and the question of Jesus is, which one was obedient? And of course, it was the same son. But my question would also be, which son loved the father more? I'll tell you. One that went and did what the father said. Now, we talked about that this morning, too. Jesus says, if you love me, you what? You will keep my commandments. I cannot claim to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and then never share the blessed message of the gospel with anybody. Because the second greatest command is to love my neighbor as myself. Jesus says on these two laws, on On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's it. Someone once said, actually, this someone was someone you might know. He was talking to me the other day. It was John Mark Stevenson. He said, you know, we have turned the Great Commission into the Great Suggestion. The Great Suggestion. Yeah, it's a good suggestion for us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in a... Oh, no, no, no. It wasn't a suggestion. It's a commission. We've turned it into a great suggestion. That's what Matthew 28 tells us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We think about Mark 16, 15, 16, which essentially says the same thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I think about this passage of Scripture often when I think about this idea. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. This passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, therefore knowing the what? Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Yes, the atheists may be on to something when they question our character, not my Heavenly Father's. Can't bring Him into question. That's where they're wrong. They can question my character. And that may be their most tenable argument. Why? Because I may not have the zeal for reaching the loss that I need to have in my life. Maybe many of us are struggling with this in our life. Maybe we don't have the zeal to reach the lost with the gospel the way that we need it. Maybe we don't appreciate what hell is going to be like enough. A lot of times we play it on and you know what? I'm not planning on going there. We're not concerned about the other fellow. What his destination may be. You know, if you believe tonight that by walking out this door, something tragic would happen to Frank McCreeless, would you tell him not to go? Would you tell him not to walk out that door? If you knew something tragic was going to happen if he did. We've got to be more zealous. You know, we are closing out our facility here. We're moving into our new facility. We are happy about the growth that we've experienced at Flint, and I'm thankful for the growth that we've experienced here. But you know what? It's time for us to get zealous about the spiritual condition of the people that are around us so that we can use this new facility to aid us in teaching them, to encourage those people. That's what we need to use it for, and that's what it's for. It's not for us to glory in. It's for us to use for the benefit of others. And so let us not lose our zeal. Let us not think that we have arrived in our Christian life, let us not lose sight of what is most important. And if we will teach people that are lost the truth and be zealous about it, then we can squash the objection of the atheist. Because they know that we care. Know that we have compassion. Tonight, if you've not been living the way that you should, if you're not a Christian, we are begging and pleading with you to become one. If you're not a Christian, we know the consequences of that decision if you die. And because we know the consequences of that decision, we want you to make the right decision and come to Jesus. And if it's the case that perhaps you've lost that fire that you once had for the Lord, you need to rekindle that fire for Him. You need to reach out to those that are lost, those that maybe are not Christians, those that are Christians but have wandered away from God and are not living the way that they should. then let's do something about it tonight. Let's pray together, pray for one another, that we'll all have greater zeal for God. If you have a need to respond to the invitation tonight, we invite you to come now while together we stand and sing.